Pictures of God. And so I want to be careful in case somebody happens to be thinking, the Bible says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of God. And so these are not graven images of God. And you'll see for yourself just exactly what they are. In the Bible, we have essentially, the Bible is the revelation of God to man. And so we look to the Bible to see who God is. And what theologians have determined down through years and years of studying God, theology, the study of God, is that basically we see two pictures of God. Now, you know, that's really reductionist. It's like you reduce God down to just two pictures. Well, no, you can't really do that. But as a way of describing what we know and what we see of God, you can picture God as two different things, two separate pictures. And in the first one over here is we have God who is transcendent. And I'll tell you what transcendent means in a minute. And then in the second picture, we have God who is immanent. And so this morning, I just want to show you these two pictures of God, the transcendent God and the immanent God. And so let's start with the transcendent God, and I have notes here. The transcendence means that which surpasses physical reality. Transcendence is that which surpasses physical reality, and that God is, the transcendent God, is superior. God is supreme. He is over everything. He is unmatched. He is unequaled. Supernatural. That is the transcendent God. And then the immanent God, I'll just define it quickly, and then I'll talk more about the transcendent God, and then we'll come back to the immanent God. But immanence means if something is imminent, what is it? It's about to happen, right? Well, that's what we mean when we say God is imminent, that he is close, that he's close by, that he is about to happen. He's intimate. He's personal. That's what immanence means. So on one hand, we have a transcendent God. On the other hand, we have an immanent God. And both are valid pictures of God. Now, transcendence means that which surpasses physical reality. And so here, I want you to get a picture of this. There's a lot of things in the world, the universe, that we don't understand. We try to understand them and try to comprehend what they are. It, just as an example, let's talk about the universe. The universe, as far as scientists can see and tell, that we can see out into the solar system and beyond that, and we can see stars. And then using telescopes, we can see galaxies and nebula. And as far as scientists can determine, that they can see as far as, I think, 46 billion light years. That's in one direction. Now, 46 billion light years in the other direction makes, you know, and if you can add two and two, 92 billion light years is the universe as much as we can see it. That's incomprehensible. A billion light years or 96 billion light years is incomprehensible. Now, things we can understand and comprehend, if you walk from here to out to the road, you're walking about 600 feet, that's a couple hundred yards, right? Or we can walk a mile in about 15 minutes, right? Now, how many miles are in a light year? I'm not going to try to tell you that. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. In 1 second, light has gone 186,000 miles. That's the distance from here to what? To the moon? Something like that. 92 million miles to the sun. So what is 92 billion light years? That's totally incomprehensible. We don't understand that. We can't comprehend that vastness. And so, yeah, there's things that we don't understand, can't comprehend. Quantum physicists try to describe things on such a small level, and even then, they don't understand it, because on one concept, the things that they're looking at seem to be particles. And on another way of looking at it, the very same thing is not a particle at all, but it is a wave of energy. And so they don't, you know, they don't understand it. It's both. It's one or the other, or it's both. And what about the human mind? We don't even understand our own mind. We don't understand what's going on in there. Why do some people like suddenly go insane and do unspeakable things? Up to that point, they were okay. There may have been symptoms and signs that they were going to have an episode or whatever, but we don't understand what makes people do that. And what about love? I don't understand love. When I was younger, I thought I understood love, and I realized I don't understand love. Love is a powerful, powerful, powerful emotion and concept in my life that gives me strength, as well as gives strength to one another. And so when the Bible says love one another, the Bible's talking about a power that can change people's lives. I don't understand that. And so God, who is transcendent, he's above all that. He's incomprehensible. Paul says this in Romans chapter 11. He says, you know, in Romans chapter 11, he's on a theological thing. He's explaining the position of the nation of Israel in God's plan. And then he gets to this point in verse 33 of chapter 11 where he says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and how inscrutable his ways." Paul, whose mind was, you know, he was a smart guy, a lot smarter than me, and he says God's ways, his God is unsearchable. You can't know everything there is to know about God and how inscrutable his ways. God, on some level, as a transcendent God, is unknowable. We can't know him, this God. He is infinite. God is eternal. He has no beginning. How do you understand that? You know, some of the trees out here on the property are probably at least 100 years old. But we know, you know, they began as an acorn. They began long before I was born. They had a beginning. God did not have a beginning, ever. He didn't just pop into existence at some point in time in the infinite past. God is eternal. No beginning and no end. How do you understand that? I could go on and on about that because it's just inconceivable how something could be without a beginning. And yet, that is our God, the transcendent God. He's also omnipotent. all-powerful. Now, we humans, we think we've got some strength. We've got power. Everything that we have and can do in this world, whether we do it as a society or as an individual, has limits. You know, every once in a while, I think I'm pretty strong, and I can lift some pretty heavy things, and I'm doing things around the house, and Dory wants me to move this here or move this there, and I tell her, and she says, "You want me to get somebody to help you?" And I say, "No, nah, I don't need it. It's just a sofa, or it's just a piano. I can do that." And then every once in a while, I mean, doesn't happen very often now, people. Every once in a while, I run into something I can't do. I do not have the strength for that. I remember one time, this was years ago, we had this basketball net out by the driveway in front of our house where the kids played basketball, and eventually the kids grew up and the basketball pole rusted and everything. And so I decided I'm going to pull it out and take it to the dump. And so I didn't realize how much concrete was around that base. And I dug it out and pulled it over. That thing weighed, you know, at least a couple hundred pounds, and I could not pick that up to save my life. And I ended up getting two by 10 or 2 by 12 pieces of wood and making a ramp to the back of the pickup truck, taking a come along, and leveraging and jacking and getting that, and you know. But our strength has limits. There's some limit to what we can do. With God, there are no limits to what He can do. He is transcendent, omnipotent. He knows everything. We think we know a lot. We have limits as to what we know. God is transcendent. What about our soul? What do we know about that? Where is it? Where's your soul? Is it connected to your body somehow? And that when your body dies, your soul gets disconnected and then goes somewhere? Where does it go? We don't know everything, but God does. He's transcendent. So Paul says that, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable are his ways." Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, talking about the transcendent God. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." I think that'd be the next slide. There you go. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's the transcendent God. Now, many of you guys know my friend, Craig Marlette, and he asked us to pray for him today, by the way. He's making a decision not to have the surgery that he's scheduled for because he's run into so many issues. The doctor, the surgery was scheduled for 5 days from now, and the doctor told him that, well, we can't do it then. You're going to have to wait till July or August or something like that. And he went to another doctor, and the doctor said, "We won't do that. We won't fix another doctor's mistakes." He had a hip replacement. He broke his hip, and they did a hip replacement, emergency hip replacement, and it turns out it's not working very well, and so he's got to go back in for surgery. The doctor that did it the first time says, "I can't do it for a couple of months," and so he's have to wait, and other doctors will not see him or will not do it because they're not in the business of fixing somebody else's surgery. So Craig has asked us to pray for him that he's decided not to have the surgery and just trust God to fix it. And so I told him, I said, "I believed all along that God will heal you. And so what you're saying is exactly what I believe God will do. And so that's what he's going to attempt to do in his faith and in his life. Trust God to heal him. And so be in prayer for him. And I basically got, here's my distraction. As this verse says, God is saying, my ways are higher than your ways. And Craig was praying years ago, and he told me the story. God spoke to him in his heart while he was praying. And as Craig Marlette was praying, he heard God tell him, and God spoke to him and said, Craig, you're a lot like me. And Craig, of course, you know, he says, yay, I want to be like God. But then God said this, but I'm nothing like you. And that's what that verse is telling us, that, yeah, we're created in God's image, but his ways are not our ways. He is higher than that. He is transcendent. And then Isaiah, a little later on in the book of Isaiah, gives this verse in chapter 57, verse 15. And I like this verse and chose this verse because it combines the transcendent God with the immanent God. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to shift over and talk about the immanent God. But here's this chapter 57, verse 15 of Isaiah says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Right there, Isaiah describes the transcendent God, the one who inhabits eternity, who is high and lifted up and exalted, who lives in the high and holy place. And then he turns it around right here and shows us a picture of the immanent God and says, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. And so we have this creator God who is high and exalted and transcendent, above and surpassing anything that we can comprehend, who is also dwells with and lives with and concerned about the lowly, the widows and the orphans, the poor, the lame, the sick. He cares about those things. And so that brings us to this immanent God who is close. And this is the way theologians describe him, as being immanent, meaning he is coming. And now we all know in our heads the doctrine of the second coming, right? But God is always coming. He's always coming to us. That is what he does. That is part of his attributes. He is an immanent God. When Jesus came preaching, what did he say? He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is where? At hand. It's close. And that's what imminent means, that God is close. He's not some deistic God that created everything and then just went on vacation. He is a God that created everything, who is, yeah, high and exalted, incomprehensible, eternal God, but also he is the immanent God who is coming. And that's exactly who Jesus Christ depicted in his flesh. John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 14, this incredible verse about the immanence of Jesus Christ. And he said, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we, what? Have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is describing his experience with an imminent God. Now, throughout the whole Bible, we have pictures of the transcendent God, but also throughout the Bible, we have pictures of the imminent God where people saw him, where people experienced him. Moses saw him in a burning bush. Isaiah saw him and heard his voice. Jeremiah said, "I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the angels cry, 'Holy!'" And so, yeah, we have a transcendent God, but we also have a God who is coming, coming, coming to us, constantly coming. He is personal. He is imminent in our lives. He is here right now, coming today. At this moment, Jesus Christ is coming to you and to me. That's what God does. He is imminent, coming to the world. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It is coming. The imminent God, not only is he transcendent and beyond everything, but also he hears every single prayer of every individual who's praying prayers. Now, if two people were to come to me and both start talking to me at the same time, I would say, "Hold it, hold it." The other day, I think it was Marcia was trying to describe something to me, and she needed to look somewhere else to describe it. And I said, "Marcia, I can't hear you if you're not looking at me." And so I'm pretty limited in what I can hear. And if two people are talking to me at the same time, I can't understand what they're saying. Now, how in the world is it that God can hear two prayers at the same time? What if, you know, what if two people just happen on the earth, two people just happen to be praying to God at the same time, and God says, "Well, hold on, John. I got Steve praying to me over here. Could you wait a minute?" That doesn't happen, does it? This imminent God hears every prayer being prayed, even if they're being prayed simultaneously. This imminent God hears your prayers. He's present everywhere. He is here. He is in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He indwells us through his Holy Spirit. And not only that, but he is personally interested in every single human being on the earth. What is going on in their life? What is happening to them? What's happening, Ed? God is personally interested in you. Personally interested in things that happen to you. Jesus said, "The hairs of your head are numbered." God knows how many hairs are on your head. And I know what you're thinking. Doesn't matter. God knows how many hairs are on my head. Doesn't matter how many. Jesus said that God clothed the flowers of the field. If he did that, how much more does he care about you? God is personally interested in you and your life. This is the imminent God who's not just coming in a general sense. He's coming to you in a general sense. And he's coming to me each and every moment. I remember reading a book by C.S. Lewis, and he was describing what God would look like if we could see him. And C.S. Lewis's mind was, you know, incredible. And he described it as, if you saw God, he would be rushing at you. He would be constantly rushing at you because that is the imminent God. He's rushing to get to you. If you could picture him and see him coming at 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light, and he's constantly coming to us. This is God. He is imminent. The Bible describes God in personal, intimate ways as our comforter. Jesus Christ spoke about the Holy Spirit coming, and he said that he is the comforter, the paraclete. But he used an interesting word. He said, another, God will send another paraclete, another comforter to you. What does that mean? It means that we already had a comforter in Jesus Christ. And so God is the coming God. Now, how do you make these two pictures reconcile themselves? One hand, you have a God that is incomprehensible. And on the other hand, we have a God that is personal and intimate, loving, caring, endearing. This is kind of a conundrum. And I believe that there's an easy way to reconcile these two things. And it's really found in this image right here. This image, the cross. The cross is a picture of the transcendent God and the immanent God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And then Paul said this in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. He says, "All who desires," talking about God, "who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, who's he talking about when he says who? Well, it's in verse 3, and I don't have verse 3 up there, but I just happen to know what verse 3 says. If you look in your Bible, the last words of verse 3 are, "God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved." God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. This is the imminent God and the transcendent God who cares. And, you know, people who aren't Christian, who don't understand God, they think they see God here. They think God is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's unknowable. But how can they possibly, how is it possible that God could die? And they don't understand that. And here's the answer, in the imminent God. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." God cared so much, this infinite, eternal God cared so much that he became flesh and wanted us to know and have peace with him. And so he knew he needed to provide a way. And this is what this is about, the cross on the wall back behind me. The cross is a demonstration of God. The cross is a demonstration of his infinite capacity to love. The cross is a demonstration, and when we say love, I'm not talking about worldly love. I'm not talking about brotherly love or romantic love. The cross is a demonstration of God's infinite capacity to love, agape love, which is self-sacrificing love, that God would sacrifice himself on the cross for us to make a way. And, you know, atheists and agnostics make this argument. Well, it doesn't make sense that God would allow himself to be killed or allow his son to be killed on the cross. Why didn't he just forgive everybody? Wouldn't that just be easy? Well, the transcendent God, who is holy and exalted, he is also righteous and just. And so the only way that God can forgive is that there needs to be a sacrifice, a shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin, the book of Hebrews. This is what God's principle that he set in place sometime in the infinite past. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And so God himself, you know, he's God. He could just say, well, forget that. That's the old plan. Now we're going with the new plan. Well, the problem is that God is righteous and just and true, and his judgments are absolutely perfect. His judgments are perfect, and his ways are perfect. He can't change. How does something perfect change and still be perfect? What does the Bible say about God changing? It says he doesn't change. There is no shadow of turning with God, as Peter says. And the writer of Hebrews says that he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. God doesn't change. Why? Because he's perfect. Can't change. And so people who want God to change basically simply are saying, I don't want the God who's perfect. I want a God who's made in my image. I want to remake over into my image. You guys understand, he's simply, if God is made in your image, he's not God, is he? Right. He's an idol. He's something manufactured by men. So it's the other way around. Reality is the other way around, that we are made by a God who is perfect, who doesn't change. And so he doesn't change. He had to make a way. And that's what Jesus was doing hanging on the cross, was God making a way, providing a path that we could go from being sinners to receiving mercy and grace. And that, to me, that is the message that we as Christians have, that we give this presentation. Jesus died for your sins. Because we are lost apart from him. Not only lost, but doomed. We're not just shipwrecked, as the VBS would seem to indicate. We're not just shipwrecked. We're under judgment, except for this. And because Jesus Christ took our place on the cross, he bore the wrath of God for us and satisfied the wrath of God by the shedding of his blood. I want us to pray, and if you guys could get ready to do that song, yeah. Oh, they're going to stay right there. For those of you who are wanting to see the pictures, there's no image of God that I could show you that would really describe that. And so I put these up for the purpose of drawing your attention and keeping your attention. I'm sorry to let you down. I know, but because of these pictures, you guys were intently paying attention to me this morning. What is the name of that song that we're going to do?
Then Sings My Soul.
Yes, amen. So let's, would you stand with me as we close in prayer? And I believe, here's my whole point, while Jaron plays, is that this imminent God is coming to you this morning for ministry. And if you came here this morning and have burdens or unresolved issues or pain, physical pain or emotional pain or spiritual pain, this imminent God this morning is coming to you and to me this morning to bring healing, to bring peace with God. And so as we worship Him, I want you to remember that God is coming to you right now. In the here and now, He's coming to you right now. Let's sing.
Behold the Father's heart.
Hallelujah.
The mystery He lavishes on us.
Praise God.
As deep cries out to deep, oh, how desperately He wants us. Stand next to Him like a candle to the sun, unfailing Father. Heirs to His great love. Behold His holy Son, the Lion and the to us, the Word became a man that my soul should know His Savior. Forsaken for the sake of all mankind, salvation is in His blood. Jesus, Messiah, righteous died for love. It wasn't over, for He is the risen One. Then sings my soul, then sings my soul.
Christ is coming to you right now, to your spirit, to dwell in you through His Holy Spirit. As we sing that chorus again, I pray that God will just bring healing to your body, to your spirit, bring forgiveness where things have come into your life that you're ashamed of, that you've done things that have brought condemnation or guilt upon you, and God wants to set you free from that. So God, please, God, move in our hearts, God. We invite You here, God. God, we repent of our sins, God. We ask You to forgive us and have mercy on us, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise You, Father God. Hallelujah. we sing that again, if you feel like you'd like to pray and seek God, you can come on up to the altar and pray. You can sit down and or kneel at your chair, whatever you feel God leading you to do, or whatever you want to do. But more than anything else, I just want you to know that God is coming to you right now. Hallelujah, Lord God. Praise you, Father God. Hallelujah.
Then sings my soul. Then sings my soul.
Blessings upon each and every person here this morning, God. That the hearts and souls and spirits of each and every individual here this morning was touched by you and by your spirit, by your imminence, God, by your coming, by your presence, by your will to not allow us to be, to continue in ignorance or under condemnation, but or separated from you, God, but to be united with you, God, through your Holy Spirit, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. God, I ask your blessings upon each individual, God. Bring healing. Bring peace, God. Bring salvation, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord God. Praise you, Father God. Hallelujah, Lord God. Bring strength, encouragement, God, through the power of your Spirit right now, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Say these prayers and ask your blessings, God. We do this in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And through the power of your might, through the Holy Spirit, God, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for your presence here this morning also.